All right. In that study of Matthew 19 that I was talking about, the Pharisees have gone to Jesus and they're going to ask him that age-old question about marriage and divorce. And there were two camps at that particular time. There were those who believed that adultery was the only reason for that. Then you had maybe even a more popular theory at the time, and that was that they could divorce their wife for basically anything at all. All they had to do was, if they didn't like her, or they got another pretty one or prettier one or whatever the case may be, they'd just write a certificate of divorce and then they could move on. And they knew that however Jesus answered, at least 50% of the people are not going to like him, right? If he goes with one camp and says this, they're not going to like him. If he goes with the other camp, he does the other. So they're testing him. They're trying to catch him in something. But Jesus, as we've mentioned, he's not much of a player, and he knows the heart of men, and so he's not worried about being politically correct. I find it interesting that we have gone through such a long time of having to bow down to what people tells us is politically correct. Well, we're not politicians, we're Christians. And we need to be correct in the Word of God, not necessarily in our politics. And you may favor one over the other, but it's politics, people. It's politics. And so you can't put much faith in politics, no matter who it is. And you may have one you think is doing a better job than the other. All of us, I think, do at one point or another, maybe even now. But politics is not what governs us as Christians. The Word of God governs us. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, could you imagine if everybody was like Jesus and just told the truth? I want you to think about that. Think about it. Think about it distance. Not just here, but think about it distance. What do I mean by that? Well, think about the consequences. We are used to lying and having people lie to us. Do these pants make me look fat? Yes, they do, honey. I'm sorry, but... you know, they do. You know, does my hair look okay? No, it looks horrible. Don't wear that. Don't do that. Now, think about the consequences of that. You know, all the people in restaurants that have to be nice to you, you know, to get a tip. And they walk up and say, "You're one of the meanest persons I've ever seen in my whole life. But please leave a tip." You take that on, and you just let that filter out. We are a society that's learned to lie politely and be lied to and to lie to other people. And we might think, well, I'm a Christian. I don't lie. Yes, you do. We all do. We all will tell a story, and if we don't remember all of it, we just fill in the blanks. And I can promise you that if your wife tells the same story and you tell the same story, they're going to be different. You are with your brother or your sister and you went through the same thing, right? An event that, and one of them is going to lie. Or they might both lie because they neither one remember. And I'm not saying that they're evil. I'm not saying that that's intentional, but it would change our society. And eventually, I think it might make it better, but it would be a big change for society. But Jesus doesn't worry about all that. You know why? Because he's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with that main issue. He's concerned with that emptiness that we talked about at the beginning. And he has the ability to look right through us and know what the real problem is, to see what that emptiness is coming from, and then be able to give us the truth about what we need to do to correct that emptiness. We don't always like it. But anyway, here's what Jesus told them in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made him male and female? Now, again, I'm only going to pause because I emphasized this last week. If you're wondering who you are and what you are, this should solve it for you. And I'm not saying that might not be complicated for you, because again, we're living in a world now that if you have a psychosis, if I don't jump in on your psychosis. I'm a bad person if I don't jump over and say, you're okay. You know, that's all right. But isn't the greater love, even with our children, sometimes saying no? Isn't real love sometimes just saying that's not the proper way to go? Now again, we're not concerned with what society says. We're concerned with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says He made it pretty simple. And He's going to be laying hands on little children in a little bit. And you're going to see how much tenderness and love He has towards those children. I find it interesting that it comes after the chapter about male and female, because if you got two females or two males, you can't have a child. Not your own, anyway. So I find that interesting. He says God made them male and female. And you can, I know that's not going to make some people happy, but that's okay. Because I'm bound by the Word of God just like we are, just like all of us are. And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And again, there's many ways that's defined through the intimacy that they have, but also in a lot of cases, you know, you give them a year or so and these little kids start popping out, right? I love grandchildren. They're amazing. In fact, you know, the old saying, if I could add them first, I would have. But, you know, the good part about the grandchild is you can get by with a lot with a grandchild and not have to spank them. You know, you don't have to be the disciplinarian with that little one. You can just love on them, be grandpa, be grandma, and if grandpa does something stupid, they just go, well, that's your grandpa, you know. But if you're the parent, then you're not doing your job as a parent. But anyway, we're going to see how much Jesus loved the little children also. But it says they will be joined together, and then in verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so their rebuttal is, well, then why did Moses say it was okay as long as we gave him that certificate of divorce, we could kick him to the curb? And I used that phrase intentionally because that's where it had gotten to be. It wasn't, they were divorcing just because they wanted to. I mean, they could find almost any excuse, and if they didn't like that one, then they could write him a certificate and be clear and clean of that. And it was a predominantly male society, of course, at that time, and that's just the way it had gone. But they're trying to catch him again because they know that if you're a good Jewish boy or woman, you're not going to say anything about Moses, right? They revered Moses. They respected Moses. So throwing that out was kind of like a catch-22, right? When you get in a fight and you get in an argument with anyone, it's always what they say, what you say, what they say, what you say, what they say, you know, so it's going back and forth. So this is their argument. Moses said we could, and he basically says, but that's not the way it was meant to be. He said, you can't start with Moses. You got to start way back at the beginning, and this is not what God had planned. He had it planned that they would be married. Oh, now I also want to say that, you know, he goes into the old process of being divorced and adultery and all of that. And I know that in any culture, you're going to have a lot of people who have been divorced and remarried. It's in every church. It's everywhere. Because the divorce rate, again, as I shared with you last week, it's as high amongst Christians, if not higher, than it is for people who don't have faith and don't walk in the Lord. So then the question is, well, now what? What do I do? I made a mistake. Or maybe I didn't have any choice in making that mistake. I'm so glad we have a God that's a God of forgiveness. Amen. And a God of love. Not to be taken lightly. I'm not trying to take this lightly at all in any way, shape, or form. But what I am saying is, what about those that are not perfect? What about those that have made mistakes? And I've shared with you, I don't think that God looks upon one sin any different than another sin. You remember, he said if we call someone fool, it's the same as wishing them dead, pretty much. And who hasn't said that on the freeway at some point in time? So what do? We're imperfect people. We should do what God asks us to do, but some of us did things we shouldn't have done before we even found Jesus. And some, maybe even after we found Jesus. But guys, if God had a perfect church, he wouldn't have needed to come and die on the cross for us. He died on the cross for us because we're not perfect. Because we can't do everything perfectly. And we need a Savior. They tried to do it by the law, right? They tried to live by the law, and they weren't able to live by the law, again, because they're imperfect people. And still to this day, you can have two ways to get to heaven. You can decide you want to live by the law, and I mean strictly by the law, or you can live by God's mercy and grace. And I can tell you this, if we try to live by the law, we're going to fail. Because we're human beings and we make mistakes. So welcome to the family of sinners. But hopefully a whole bunch of them that have given their life back to Jesus and been forgiven for those things. And God, like I said, He always deals with the heart. If the heart is good, then what comes out of the individual is going to be good. And we're going to see that. What does being good? The rich young ruler comes to him and calls him good teacher. And he's got a question for him on that one. But before we get to that, I want to take a look at the little children. Look at verse 13. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. You kids, get out of here. You moms or dads. Actually, when they use the word they, it's in the masculine. So there is every indication here that there were a lot of the dads that were bringing these children and the babies to Jesus to have hands laid upon them. But they brought him that he might lay hands on them. And some, I think the disciples thought this would be a good thing. Keep the kids away. Keep the kids away. They're noisy. They do things like kids do. And you would not even consider letting your children interrupt a rabbi. No, you wouldn't do that. So I think they thought they were doing something good. And Jesus was trying to teach them a very, very important lesson about ministry in general. So, look at verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For such is the kingdom of heaven." And then he laid hands on them, and they departed from there to their next mission. But I want to give you two other places where I think we get a little bit more nuance of the sweetness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. You know, you ladies just have this built-in sweetness about you with kids. It's a natural. You guys are natural. And sometimes too much. Right? Sometimes too much. But you have this natural mothering thing. And us guys don't have that. We have to learn it. We have to kind of be taught that, especially if we didn't have it at home. And so let's take a look at these other verses. They'll give you more than I can say. So look at verse 13, Mark 13, Mark 10, 13, excuse me, Mark 10, 13 says, then they brought the little children to him that he might, what? Hands on. That he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked him and those who brought them in. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased. There's one person in the entire existence of humanity or the world or before humanity ever began that I don't want to be displeased with me, and that's Jesus. And he was not happy with them about this. Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them. He says, for such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom, so he's saying, it's the kingdom of God is like these little children. It's loving, it's kind. Haven't learned to be afraid of everybody in the world yet. Haven't decided they're going to choose between black or white or brown or purple. They just don't get any of that yet, unless it's been taught by the parents or the grandparents. They don't get any of that yet. There's a certain innocence and purity and love there. And then he says in Mark 10, 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, how do you accept Jesus Christ? Different churches have different programs and different things, but the ultimate goal is to bring them to the same place. And that is to get to the point to where you and I realize we are helpless without the Lord. These little babies, they're helpless without mom and dad. Mostly mom early on. But they're pretty much helpless. They depend on them for food. They depend on them for diaper changes. They don't even know what family they belong to at first. They just know that somebody's coming in there occasionally and taking care of them and making sure they're okay. And they have done absolutely nothing to earn it. Nothing. In fact, they do everything to unearn it. They scream, they cry, they yell, they get you up 4, 5, 6 times a night. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. They can be 20 and they're still keeping you up at night. I said, you know, unless you have that kind of heart. So what did he do? He laid hands on them, contrary to what his own disciples wanted him to do. He lays hands on them and he blesses them. A little bit more color to these verses. Look at Luke 18, verse 15. Then they also brought, what does it say? Infants. The screaming, crying, kicking. Not all the time. Some of them are just, they're all amazing. But sometimes we're more amazing than they are other times. But they're bringing babies to Jesus that he might lay hands on them, that he might touch them. And again, the disciples react the same way. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he says the same thing. And he's saying this, I think, primarily to the disciples. There's a lesson in this. Again, you got to receive the kingdom like a little child, otherwise you won't make it. So the parents or the people who believe in what Jesus is saying to them, they just kind of rush him, if you will, with all of their children. They want him to bless them. And you know, what a tender moment. You know, most of us guys try to be tough or at least put on a front that we're tough, right? Except when we're sick and then we're big babies and we want you to take care of us. But we put on this front. We're tough guys. But here these men are, they're saying, I love my kids and I want my children to know Jesus. I want him to touch them. I want that from him. And most likely, they were thinking, I don't want to be empty. I don't want them to be empty like I've spent half of my life being empty. I want them to be touched. But what a tender moment that we see in Jesus. The disciples made a mistake. And here's the mistake they made. Those little children are the ministry. People are the ministry. It's not the chairs, it's not the building, it's not the stage, it's not the pastors, it's not anything like that. The people are the ministry. You guys are the ministry. We have a privilege of being able to stand up here and try to give you the Word of God, do our best to try to explain it. But when we start omitting a group of people, whoever they are, and we begin to omit them because they're in the way or they're getting in the way, we're missing it. Now, we do everything we possibly can do. And Ross and the people back there with the kids, they're amazing. Aaron, the daycare, they're amazing with the kids. They're amazing with the kids. So we do everything we can possibly do with the children to make sure that they're loved, that they know that Jesus loves them. And even if when you put your little terror in there, we still love them. Now, I didn't mean that. You notice I didn't pick any names or anybody else. So that's for you to decide. But they're still loved the same way. They may be a little more difficult, but they're still loved. And the goal is the same, to teach them that they're loved, to teach them that Jesus loves them. We can get so busy, guys. And moms, you know, this is probably more so applies to you. But dads, you're in here too. And that's, we can get so busy trying to make the machine run that we don't have time for people. Sometimes even our own kids. Because the chores don't stop, do they? 7 o'clock at night, 7:30 at night, I want to try to sit down and maybe watch a little TV. And my poor wife, she's still trying to get some dishes done and making sure that the next thing's done for the next day and the next day and the next. She's a planner, right? If you give her 4 months' notice, that's sometimes not enough. But she's a planner. She needs to have things in a row. And some of you are the same. But we've got to be careful on all of this, the way that we run that machine, that we have time for people. And married couples, that you have time for each other. That's extremely, extremely important. That takes maintenance. And let me say this so that you're free. You don't have to be there for everything. You don't have to do everything. Some of it's self-imposed. Some of it's self-imposed. We have that thing inside of us that says, you know, I got to grind, I got to grind, I got to grind, I got to grind. And then you fall asleep at 10 o'clock at night, 10:30. Half of the time your brain's going so fast you can't even sleep early. All right, because you're thinking about everything that needs to be done. You go to bed at midnight, you back up at, if you have kids, what, 6 o'clock in the morning, trying to get everything ready and get everything rolling again. Dad's, wherever dad's at, if he is at work, he might be at work also, or mom might have to get up and go to work and take care of the kids when she comes. You know, it's a complicated thing. But I can tell you this, and I can't tell you how to balance all that, because I try to work on my own. Becky and I both try to work those things out in our own life, so I can't tell you how to do it. But I can tell you this, if you're standing next to the hospital bed of your spouse, and they're going to go see Jesus real soon, you would give almost anything to have another day, a couple hours, a week, to just hang out with them. Who cares if the dishes are in the sink? My spouse is dying. Who cares if the lawn's not mowed today or tomorrow? How much difference is that going to make? If you're standing at that same hospital bed and it's one of your children or your mom or your dad, and let's face it, guys, we were not made to live forever. It's coming for us all. Make it count. Make it count. Evaluate, constantly evaluate, and say, do I need to do this, and do I need to do this right now? We've got to make time for people and our neighbors. When was the last time we walked across the street and talked to a neighbor? Told them about Jesus. Told them that the Lord loves them. I don't even know my neighbor's name next to me on the west side. My wife knows her, but I don't even know her name. We have renters on the other side, so I don't know their names. I know the people across the street. But it's just so easy to get caught up and close ourselves off, you know, in our safe little domain over here with all of our locks and alarms and gadgets in the house and forget it's people. Jesus died for people. He didn't die for money. He didn't die for houses. He didn't die for all that stuff. That's not what he died for. He's generous to his kids, and he allows us to have things, but that's not what he died for. So that's not our ministry. Jesus loved these kids. I love this. I love seeing this tender side of Jesus Christ. And he knows that some of them are going to grow up and reject him. He knows that because he's God. But at this point in time, all he does is love them. And I can promise you that every single one of them who were at least conscious will never forget that day when Jesus laid hands on them. It gave him a beautiful opportunity expressed to those who had instructed, that he had also instructed about marriage, just how important children are. They're very, very important. Okay, lastly in this chapter, the story of the rich young ruler. Verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, guys, that's religion. That's religion. You can pick any religion you want, and if it's religion, you got to jump through all of their hoops before you can, they will say, yeah, you're going to get to go. That pastor doesn't have a right to say that. No priest has a right to say that. We don't hold the power of life and death. We don't hold the keys to eternity. Jesus Christ holds the words, and he holds the key to eternity. He's the only one that holds. All right. So he said to them, why do you call me good? Now I want you to consider that. Here he is. He's being Jesus. This rich young ruler comes to him and he basically says, what must I do to enter into the kingdom, to have eternal life? And he calls him good teacher. Jesus responds, well, why do you call me good? And then he says, no one is good but one. Because Romans tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says, I want to do the right thing and I find myself doing the wrong thing. I want to worship the Lord and then I find myself falling. He goes through that whole process and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? One person. Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying he's God. Because there's only one good. And that's Jesus Christ. That is God. But he says to this young man, he says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? There's a whole lot of them. James tells us if you've kept them all, but you've missed one of them, if you missed one of them, if you're living by the law and you miss one of them, you're guilty of all of them. What? When a patrolman comes by and you're driving 70 and a 60, he's going to give you a citation for the thing you did, not all the other principality rules of the city and the state. He's not going to go down through all of them and say, he's going to pick the one that you've fallen because you broke the law. Well, you and I can't do everything perfectly, which means what? We've broken the law. We need a Savior. It says, if you want to do it, keep the commandments. Verse 18, and he said to him, which ones? Isn't that our life history? What are the two or three things I really need to do to make a lot of money? What are the one or two or three things I really need to do, God, that you'll be happy with me so that you'll bless me and my life will be amazing? And Jesus said to him, he just rattles off a few. He says, you shall not murder. Don't kill anyone. Okay, check. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, check. You shall not steal. Check. You shall not lie about anything. You shall not bear false witness. Well, I don't know if I can check that one. 19, honor your father and your mother. Honoring mom and dad. But you don't know my mom and you don't know my dad. He doesn't say you honor the good ones. Right? He doesn't say honor the good ones. Is honor your mother and your father. Loving our parents. Mom and dad are not perfect. If you're a mom and dad, you're not perfect. Even though that first child, you know that you're going to rewrite everything. You're going to write a whole new book on how to raise a child. You're not going to do the things your mom and dad did. You're going to do it in a different way. But about halfway through, after you have two or three, you go, oh, my God, my mom and dad were saints. You know, when you realize how tough it is to raise kids. And your mom and dad most likely didn't have a perfect situation in their home to learn how to be able to do all that correctly. And those little guys and gals don't come with an owner's manual except for this one. That's all you got. And you're going to make some mistakes. Honor your father and your mother. And then he turns around and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You mean even that weird one, the Uncle Buck on the corner? We've got some neighbors that when Halloween comes, which I hate, when Halloween comes, they probably spend $5,000 on decorations. They're different people. They got cameras out in the front yard that point to their neighbors. And then on the side of their fence, they got one that points to another neighbor on that side. But I'm commanded to love them. You know why? Because I need to tell them about Jesus. Every chance I get an opportunity, I need to tell them about Jesus. Because even though I might not associate with them, even though I might not like them, I use that term on purpose, I might not like them so much, I'm still required to love them with the love of God. And what's the greatest love of God but sending Jesus to the world to save their souls? So, what does the young man say? I've done all these. Which he probably hadn't. But he's saying, I've done all these things. I've kept them from my youth. What do I still lack? Now, do you hear him crying out for the, he's got an empty spot. He's got an empty spot. Mark 10 tells us that this young man came running up to him. This young man came running up to him, got down and kneeled before him and called him good teacher. Jesus wants to know that he's talking to God. Jesus wants him to know that he's speaking with and for God. And as he looks straight into this young man's heart, he realizes what the real problem is. Notice it with this young man. He religiously kept all the commandments. Some of you may have been raised in a church and you did everything you could possibly do to live out the commandments. But you know you didn't do it perfectly because you're human. This young man is pretty sure that he's done all of these since his youth. But he's empty. He's empty inside. Have you noticed that society changes every 10 years, 15 years? And now we all have labels. The millennials, I don't know what they all are anymore because there's like a half a dozen of them up there. One thing I have noticed is ageism. There's a lot of ageism in our society. And you're going, okay, Pastor, you're going to rag on the young people? No, it works both ways. It works both ways. If you're fairly young, you got no use for old people. I remember being the same way. What are they going to teach me? They're old. They lived in an entirely different generation. They don't know anything about my generation. I can't receive anything from them because they're old. And it works the other way. You have older people who look at the younger and go, they don't have anything to offer me. They're spoiled, rotten kids. There's some good kids, and there's some good old folks, and there's some good people in between. But we know that being good, there's only one that's good. So we're all sinners by God's grace and mercy. We give our hearts to him. John Corson, many of you who know who John Corson is, he was a senior pastor at Applegate Christian Fellowship for many, many, many years up north. And he said, according to an article in a news magazine, in the 80s, people made a living. In the 90s, they decided they wanted to make a life. So no longer would young executives arrive at the office at 6 o'clock in the morning and be the last to leave at night. Long weekends, family time, and recreation would be the order of their day. In going from one extreme to the other as people, however, our generation found emptiness once again. Every generation suffers from this emptiness. Because it's not in our circumstances we find peace. It's not in changing our jobs that we find peace. You may have a little bit more money. And I have to say, for those that are younger, it's not such a bad thing that they're trying to balance out life and not live at the office 24/7. That's not a bad thing. But when it comes to the Word of God, we can't just throw out what we don't like. We're still bound by the truth. John says the only way to fill up and feel fulfilled in our life is that relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to this rich young ruler, he says to him, if you want to be perfect, and we know the only time we're perfect is when we're perfected, when we go home to be with Jesus. So he says, go and sell what you have. And give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, how do you interpret that? How do you look at that? What do you think when he says that? There is a whole group of people that if they see a hat passed in church, they go, that's all the church is concerned about. It would have been very easy for this rich young ruler to say, You just want me to give it to you guys so you can continue on in your ministry. But that's not what he said. Rich, he's got three things that in the world you would be a success. He's rich, he's young, and he has achieved probably the highest ranks of his profession. Man, this is the guy that girls want to marry in our society today. Rich, young, and successful. Not does he know Jesus. Not what's my life going to look like in 5 years. We may have the house on the hill. We may have the best dressed kids in private school. We might have a Bentley. But are we going to be miserable? Are we going to be empty inside? Jesus looked at this young man's heart, and all that stuff didn't mean a thing. He looked at his heart, and he knew the law had his obedience, but God did not have his heart. The world did. Jesus has never played to the crowd. He's always been honest. So he looked at this young man, and he goes, what you really need is you need to get rid of all this stuff. Because you've spent a good portion of your life chasing all of this stuff, and you're still empty. And guys, if I could say anything out of this message, and that is, there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with money, necessarily, but the love of it. Wanting to have more and more and more and more, and spending and spending and spending, and not giving your life to Jesus Christ, that's the worst mistake that we can make. It needs to be about Jesus Christ. So that was the Lord's solution. What does the young man respond with? He walks away. He walks away. Why does he walk away? Because he had great possessions. He had lots of stuff. Don't you get tired of some of the stuff around your house? And I got stuff. As I've shared with you guys before, I have a piling system, not a filing system. And I have a little pile here when I work, a little pile over here when I work, a little pile over here when I work. And by the time I'm done working, I don't want to clean it up. Right? Because anytime you do any job, it's bigger than you think it's going to be. So you got to pull out 5 tools that you know you're going to need in the process of this, right? So you pull out the 5 or 6 tools. You do all the work. The work looks great. You got a mess everywhere. All your tools are there, and they got to be put back somewhere. Now, see, my piling system is I take them from there because I know my wife doesn't like it. She's trained me pretty well. I know she doesn't like it, so I try to clean that up. But you know what I do? I go into my workbench and just toss them on the workbench. And then the next time I want to work on the workbench, I got to clean that up. My wife is really good when she cleans up or organizes because she's detailed. I look at it all and go, How do I get from here to here? So we kind of have this contract. I get the big stuff, and she helps me with the little stuff. You know, I'm real good at being able to pick up all the outside, the peripheral, all the other stuff. But I eventually I'm like, and she comes in and goes, well, just put this here, and just put this here, just put this here. And I'm looking at her like, I'm so glad you have this gift, because I don't have it. Okay. Lastly, look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to his disciples, he wants the disciples to learn this. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Gentlemen, have you ever tried to thread a needle? Now, you ladies have tricks, tools and stuff to be able to do that. I'm always like, no, I actually have gotten pretty good. I can do that. But that's hard. That's hard to do. And he's comparing that to riches getting in the way. He has nothing against money. He's just saying sometimes it becomes your God. There's even a story, and it can't really be verified, but they're saying that there was this door in Jerusalem that a camel couldn't get through unless it was unburdened. In other words, there was nothing on its back, and it could only go through on its knees. It would have to get down on its knees to be able to go through that door. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's tough if you have money. And here's the thing. What do you do with all that money? Play the stocks, play the market, and then what do? Every morning you're up reading the tickers. What's going up? Is it going up? Going down? Your emotions are like up and down. I'm not saying don't. I mean, some people do very well with that. Some people do very, very well with investments. I'm just saying that can control your life to where you're worried about that all the time. So I'm going to close it with this. Matthew 19:25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Please, if you're going through something right now and the devil's been telling you God's not listening, listen to this. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. That's worth a clap, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. It's hard to fathom that with God, all things are possible. There's not one thing that God can't do. Well, then why isn't he doing it for me? Maybe I'm the rich young ruler. Maybe that's not my problem. Maybe the thing I'm asking him to do or to heal or to be, it's not what's really going on with me. Maybe it's something else. So they ask him, well, how about us? We've left things and we followed you, but what's going to happen with us? And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that in this regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What does that mean? Upside down pyramids and... He's saying, my ways aren't yours. I don't think the way you do. Heaven's not what you think it is. You don't earn your way in. You fall on your hands and knees and accept that you need help and that you need a Savior. That's how you make it. That's how you get in. So guys, here's this last thing and I'll quit. And that is, take time to just be a kind, gentle, loving individual. Take time to minister, because you don't know how much time you have. And I say this to myself. Maybe that neighbor on the right or that neighbor on the left, maybe I'm the one that God's called to lead them to Jesus Christ. And I'm too busy. Too much going on. Or I'm too selfish and I want to use every single moment of my life for me instead of the lives of other people. Let's pray.